Very good. So glad you're here tonight. We're starting a new book. It's an Old Testament book, the Book of Lamentations. Not a happy book, but we're going to try to get some joy out of it, right? Because there's joy in the Word of the Lord if you approach it and get into it the way that it's intended to be. The Book of Lamentations is a follow-up. Even though it doesn't identify the author, it's probably written by Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, because it's a follow-up book to what he introduced there in the nation of Judah. So we're going to talk about a little bit about that as well, Lord, and all of you. So, the Book of Lamentations is a book describing the judgment of the Hebrew people of Judah for their sin. The Lord sent Jeremiah to give them a warning, to give them the message that he was aware of what they were doing. They did not heed the message. They continued on. And so now he has brought judgment on them, okay? So it's describing the judgment of the Hebrew people of Judah for their sin. In this case, it's the sin of forsaking the God who upheld the holiness and safety of the people of Judah. They abandoned him and they started worshiping the gods of the Gentiles who they created alliances with. Egypt would be one for sure. And so as the Word of God says, sin is a reproach to any people. And I've mentioned that because we could probably look at this book and predict what's going to happen to our country. Because we're doing the exact same thing. We're forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ. We're forsaking God the Father and putting our faith in other things as a country. We see what happened here. We can predict pretty well what's going to happen if we continue down that road. So, whether an individual person or a nation, we must never forget that sin brings negative discipline and God's judgment. If God loves you, He's not going to just let you keep on doing wrong. He's going to make the effort to do something about it. And if you're an individual, or even if you're a nation, if you don't stop, guess what? He can bring that to an end. God can take people home who do not heed the warning. And He will do that if He has to do it. All right? So, most often, that simply means the removal of His presence. I'm talking about most often when a nation or an individual sins against God, they continue to do it, they won't stop, even though they've been warned. He removes His protection. And then you're wide open to whatever's coming your way. So He removes His presence and protecting the relationship and safety of His covenant people in Judah in this instance. Now mark the fact that this Word of God, the Book of Lamentations, which means dirges, which is like funeral laments, laments for the dead, especially the dead relationship of the Hebrews to God. They're starting to suffer because of this judgment. And they're crying out. Is God hearing that? He wants to hear them repent. That's what He wants to hear. So He's doing this to get them to repent. They're not having a heart for that, though. So, this book follows the dark days of the prophet Jeremiah, a major prophet of the Hebrew southern kingdom, Judah. Jeremiah warned the people of Judah that their sins against God would not be forgotten unless they repented and returned to worshiping Yahweh. You got to quit worshiping false gods. Stick with the God that you know is real and loves you. So this book, Lamentations, was written by Jeremiah. Even though it doesn't state it in the book, most biblical scholars agree, and there is some extra biblical information from Judaism that supports that as well. the prophet whose warnings fell on the deaf ears of Judah throughout his prophetic ministry to them for 41 years. 41 years, he cried out for the Lord, was obedient to the Lord. They called him the crying prophet because he tried and tried, but they would not repent. Finally, their capital city, Jerusalem, was utterly destroyed, and they were taken into captivity by the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. Judah had an alliance with the nation of Egypt, but Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Egypt. So now Judah was on its own. They couldn't stand up to the Babylonians. So before being hauled away into captivity, the Hebrews had witnessed the demolition of the city walls of Jerusalem, the sacking, burning, demolition, and desecration of the temple, and of King Solomon's palace, along with all the major buildings in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was now left a smoldering heap of rubble. Her former glory, the glory of the Lord, through his use of King Solomon, is now lost to Gentile enemies of Judah and God himself. The book of Lamentations has an acrostic arrangement where the first letters of the verses form a specific arrangement. You're going to use the Hebrew alphabet to achieve this. In this book, the verses of each chapter, except for chapter 5, begin with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in order, forming an acrostic pattern. It is thought that this pattern suggests they received the full nature of God's judgment for their sin. They got His judgment from A to Z, nothing left out. Why? Because they would not turn from their wicked ways. So it's also suggested that their alphabet was a memory device to them, helping them remember that God's judgment is complete. If you do not repent, His judgment will be completed. No doubt God was using the tools of learning which He had given them to teach them to be faithful to Him, to their God. Amen? Now you can compare this. This is not in your notes. You'll have to add it, write it in if you want to. But you can compare what is going to happen here in the book of Lamentations to the book of Deuteronomy. I believe it's chapter 28 in the book of Deuteronomy and verses 28 through 68, which is quite a long section, isn't it? 28 through 68. That section says, if you as God's people do not follow Him and you sin, you'll reap all of those sins. You'll reap everything in those verses that says God will do this, God will do this, God will do... He'll do it all to you. If you're disobedient, you never repent.
Excuse me. What chapter was that?
28. Deuteronomy 28. 28 through 68. Pretty sure that's it. I'll make sure before we go. So, we're going to look back now to God's Word in the book of Lamentations. We're going to start at chapter 1 and verse 1. And I don't know if we'll finish this because I'm looking at the time and we're moving right along. All right, so let's get started. Lord, be with us as we get into Your Word. Lord, help us to see and to learn by Your Holy Spirit how to draw closer to You, Lord, how to serve You more fully, how to be the believer, the servant that we need to be for You. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she is, who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity, under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The city of David, yes, the splendor of Solomon, now gone. Jerusalem, now alone like a widow with no children. So a widow in Israel back then, if you didn't have any children to support you, basically they just turn you out. You're on your own unless somebody takes pity on you. So she's like a widow with no children. Once adorned by her people, now existing only in the memory of them as newly subjected slaves. Jerusalem's glory is gone. And the people are gone. They've been taken away and put into slavery. And that's going to be their existence for quite a while. Her Gentile allies have abandoned her after using her for their own gain. They side with her no longer. Judah's people, God's people, have been taken in to the slave trade. Now they're bought and sold, just like what's going on today with a lot of people. We don't hear that much about it unless you listen to certain news outlets, but there's a lot of slavery going on in the world right now. Right now. They have been taken into the slave trade, dispersed among her enemies, now separated from God by His choice. This is His discipline. This is His answer to their wicked ways of leaving Him and not serving Him. So He's doing this because they were following and serving gods that are not real gods, just idols, right? Basically, after hearing what Brother Bobby's been teaching, like, you can just say they're demon gods. Demon gods. Verse 4, going on now from verse 4 down through verse 6. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before their pursuer. These verses are describing God's people and how they have long been absent from His required feasts. You know, they were responsible to go up to certain feasts. Right out of my mind it went. Passover, that's what I'm trying to think of. Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, those feasts that they're required to go. Well, they're not able to go anymore because they've been blocked from that. They've been taken into captivity. So no godly leaders now meet in the city gates. That's one of the things they used to do. The leaders of the cities would meet in the city gates. They would discuss the business, what was going on, what they needed to do. But they're not able to do that anymore. They've been replaced. The temple priests now sigh from their captivity, longing to serve as before. They've been removed. The temple's gone. They can't go in there and serve. It's not there anymore. It's been destroyed. And now they've been taken into captivity. So they're thinking about the way it was. The treatment of God by Judah's people is the cause of the despair, just as Jeremiah chapter 40 and verse 3 states. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as He said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed His voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. Now, it's not like it was just out of the blue He did this. No, He sent a prophet to them. They were warned. Plus, they have their whole heritage. Everything that's happened to the Hebrew people down through the ages. And we just talked about Deuteronomy and how God warned them, if you don't live for me, these things are going to happen to you because you are my covenant people. You agreed to do what I asked you to do. Mount Sinai, he said to them, are you going to follow me and do my ways? What'd they do? They all said, we will do it. They should have thought about it a little longer, huh? But they didn't because they were in fear. And so they wanted to just end that. So now they are reaping what they have sown. Without the Lord, there is no splendor left in Judah. The glory of the Lord has departed. And His strength and leadership has departed. They're totally on their own now. And it's not going very well for them. They have no way to renew their strength and resist the invading armies. They're totally cut off from the Lord because of their attitude. Going now to verse 7 and 8. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her, the adversary saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore, she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. She sighs and turns away. Why? Because she has no defense. They have no defense. They're guilty as charged. And so there's nothing they can really say about it. Judah turned in sin to other gods. Her enemy rewarded her wayward ways. You know, that's the way the enemy does it. When you get off track, to begin with, he makes that look good. He provides you with things to keep you coming back for more. But eventually, that stops. And then you're enslaved to those things. And you feel like you have to have them. So the enemy has drawn her away, drawn away the people. Then, separated away from the Lord, she had no help from her so-called allies. Yes, you know, the nations back then, they would make deals with other nations so that they could withstand these more powerful nations, like the Assyrians and the Babylonians and even the Egyptians. But now they've been separated away from those alliances and they don't have any help. Those other nations that were helping her have now become her masters. They control what happens. They control the land. They take the goodness out and mock the people of Judah in punishment. Can't you just hear him say, where's your God now? Where is he now? Isn't he going to come help you? And what are they going to say? No, he can't help us because we're not worshiping him. We don't care for him anymore. We've sinned. No, they're not going to say that. But that's exactly what cut her off, the sin that they've been practicing. They have seen her humiliation and she has no defense for her downfall. These are her enemies. They know that they have her. They know they have the nation of Judah, God's covenant people, fallen. Verse 9 and 10, her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. Oh, Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. Those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. No Gentiles were allowed in the inner courts of the temple. But now they're all over it. Now they're all in it. Judah is flush with sin from head to toe. That's what it means when it talks about her sin is in her skirts. It's going all the way from the crown of her head all the way down to the skirt that would cover her feet. So she has been short-sighted in her relationship with God. She's taken him for granted and let things kind of slip and slide. Nah, it'll be okay. We can do this. We can get by with this. No, God doesn't go for that. So they've been short-sighted, forsaking the history and heritage of their relationship with God. God is a jealous God. He's not going to put up with any of that worshiping false idols. This isn't going to happen. He's a jealous God, and He will repay and bring them back. That's exactly what He's trying to do, although they're stiff-necked, so they're not coming back as they should. So they've lost His presence and comfort. He's removed the protection that He's been giving them. He's removed His encouragement to do what He wants them to do. Now He's doing it the hard way. The desirable items from the temple have been carried away by Gentile heathen hordes. Those who were once not permitted to enter God's temple have now stripped God's temple of its riches. All the utensils in the temple were made out of gold and silver. And they had relics in there of previous kings, King David, King Solomon, and those have all been taken too. So they've been wiped out because of their disobedience. God allowed the destruction of the apple of His eye. That's how He refers to Jerusalem and her temple. Verse 11 and 12. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of His fierce anger. Isn't that just like humanity? You know, it's God's fault. God's doing this. We don't deserve this. No, they deserve it. God's people are destitute. That's where they're at now. They're destitute. Giving anything of value for anything they can eat. They cry to the Lord to see them, not realizing He has seen and known their doings. He's been aware of all of it. They cry out for pity, blaming God for their sorrowful situation, showing no responsibility, more importantly, no repentance. They're not trying to come back. They're just blaming Him. They receive no compassion from God or from strangers. The strangers know that they have not been faithful. They can understand what they're going through. Verse 13 and 14. From above, He has sent fire into my bones. Talking about God. He has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressors was bound. They were woven together by His hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. See, there's no repentance there at all. They don't want to take any of the responsibility. It's all God's fault. He has forsaken us. They need to look inside, don't they? God's penetrating judgment has overpowered them. Yes, it is judgment. God is bringing it on them for their actions. Captured them and turned them without relenting to His discipline. I'm going to have to do this to you because this is what you require. You want to be my people? You've not followed my ways. You're not worshiping me. I'm a jealous God. You can repent. You can get back. But they're not doing that. God watched over the sinful failings of His people and designed the way He would deal with them. He came up with this because of their actions. Formerly, their strength was God, whom they had slowly denied and abandoned. And, you know, it starts out little by little, and it just keeps creeping and creeping and creeping until finally you're done and you can't get back. But there's always a way back. It's called repentance. Give it up to God. Let Him do what He needs to do to bring you or whoever back into conformity with His desires. Consequently, God removed His protection, allowing their enemies to become His judgment for their iniquity. God uses people. He uses them to do good. He uses them to do the judgment that He wants to do as well. Doesn't have to be a supernatural thing. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. He can use what's at hand. He's sovereign, so He can use it any way He wants. We must be faithful to the Lord. And as soon as we realize we've slipped and fallen, we need to repent of that. Ask for forgiveness. You want to stay in good stead with the Lord. Amen? All right, very good. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
He uses unbelief to chastise meek belief.
Use the
unbelief to chastise meek belief.
Make belief. Fake belief, right? Make belief is fake belief. Plenty of that out there, isn't there? You got to stay in good with the Lord. You expect Him to do good things? Then you got to hold up your end of the bargain. He saved you. You're not going to get saved by holding up your end of the bargain. He's taking care of all that. But if you want to remain in His good stead, then yes, you need to be serving Him. All right. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank You for giving us the time to get through all we needed to get through tonight, Lord. We even have a few minutes extra. You're very good to us. You provide for us, Lord, when we follow Your ways, when we look to You, when we walk in the Spirit and trust You, You provide because You're a good and loving God. And we thank You, Lord. We pray that by Your Holy Spirit, it will continue to walk in Your ways and serve You. That is our heart's desire, Lord. May it always be that way. And if not, show us, Lord. Show us anything that's not right, so that we can make it right with You. And we'll give You the praise and the glory for Your love and mercy and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.